Okay. Can everybody hear me? Okay. Very good. I'm going to begin by reading a portion of God's Word, and then explaining why this is such an important part of God's Word for me personally, and maybe do a little bit of introduction before we begin the presentation. Psalm 142, beginning at verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. The reason that portion of Scripture is so precious to me is that I used to pray that prayer while I was in a solitary confinement prison cell in the state of Texas for the crime of armed robbery. I spent 10 years in solitary confinement, 15 and a half years total in prison, 9 of those years, though, as a Christian, because that's where the Lord set me free. He set me free in a solitary confinement prison cell. I didn't know what the Reformed faith was. I hadn't heard that term. But what I knew was that God was the one who had set me free, that God was the one who had changed me and made me a new creature in Christ. He's able to do that even for the worst of the worst. And I was, at that time, considered one of the worst of the worst. I was in a super seg facility that had just been built to house those that they didn't know what to do with. And so they were considered security threat group members. And basically what that means is gang members. I was a member of a white supremacist prison gang. And that's what the Lord so graciously delivered me out of and set me free from. And so I'm here this morning to speak to you about the work that I do now as the director of the PCA's prison ministry, Metanoia Prison Ministries. Did anybody before this know, or how many of you knew that the PCA actually has a prison ministry? Some of you knew. Okay, wonderful. Sometimes I'll go places and people will say, we never knew that the PCA has a prison ministry. Well, I am working under the oversight of the PCA's agency Mission to North America, and our ministry is a ministry of discipling prisoners. That's what we do. And before that, I served as pastor of a church right here in Virginia, in Virginia Beach. I was pastoring a church called Reformation Presbyterian Church in Virginia Beach, a congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Had the privilege of planting two church plants in Yorktown and Suffolk from that congregation, and really believed that that's where I was called to be. That's where I would stay for the rest of my life as long as God gave me strength to minister to that flock. That's what I wanted to do, just like your pastor has been doing for over 20 years. That's what I thought I would be doing. However, in God's graciousness to me and to my family, he has called us to a new ministry, and the good news about that is that my wife loves what I'm doing, even though I'm traveling as much as I am. She loves it because she gets to be near her family in Georgia. We can live wherever we wanted, and we decided to live on our property in Georgia that the Lord provided about 2 years ago before we knew that we were going to be doing this. And so we're very thankful to the Lord for the privilege to be able to commit our lives to this work, which is a work of bringing the gospel to those who are in prisons and jails throughout the country. What I can do on the presentation is I can just use it to help me walk through, and I could actually turn it around or use this little table here, because I think we're just at the point where it's not going to work, and that's okay. I hope you'll be able to at least see some of it. I'll try to get it. To where I can, there we go. That's what I need. Okay, so hopefully, Hopefully you'll be able to see it, at least some of it, and I'll try to put it in the best position. Can everybody see some? It's not at the greatest angle for you all over here, and more people are over here, so you know I'm trying to get everybody as much as I can. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk through this presentation. It's really more of a help to me than it is to anybody else.
We're good.
Okay, super. The first thing that I want you to take note of is the title of my presentation, which is Ministry to the Prisoner, the Work of the Church. And I think that's really, really important for us to have in our minds when we think about prison ministry. I'm here this weekend mainly because of my relationship with those who are already doing the work of prison ministry here in Virginia, prison discipleship ministry, and it's a wonderful ministry that's been getting into jails and prisons throughout the state of Virginia. And I was here simply to encourage them and support the work that they're doing, which is a wonderful, wonderful work. They too are operating under the auspices of the PCA through the James River Presbytery. It's a work of your presbytery. Your regional church is sponsoring this work of PDM. Metanoia does what PDM does on the local level. We do it on the national level. And so we're in prisons and jails throughout the United States and in all of North America. And so the main thing I want you to take away this morning is that prison ministry is the work of the church, and it's the work of the whole church. And what I mean by that is that when we think about the church, we are thinking as Presbyterians, as those who believe that we are members of something larger than just this local body here. We're members of a regional church in our presbytery, and really we can even think of the church even more broadly, especially those churches that share the same convictions that we do in Reformed churches. And so the work of the church as a whole, we believe that this work is so great and so vast and so important that it's not the work of one single body of Christ by itself. It's the work of the whole church. And here we have the biblical basis for prison ministry. And if you think of Matthew 25, you think of Christ speaking about the judgment day, and he's speaking of those who have gone to those who are considered some of the most vulnerable groups, those who are without clothing, those who are thirsty, those who are without food. And included in that group is a group that you probably wouldn't think of as a vulnerable group. Included in that group is prisoners. And Jesus says that if you have visited the prisoner, you've visited me. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, I'm convinced, and I know from personal experience, that there are two things that we need to understand about prison ministry and prisoners. And first of all, is that the Lord has his elect in prison. There are those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, who will hear the gospel, who will believe, and who will come to saving faith. And so that's one reason why we need to be in prison, because Christ is there. His body, the elect are there, those who will eventually become part of his body. But also, there are many, many people, as I was for 9 years, who are Christians right now who are in prison, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, would have what we call a credible profession of faith, who ought to be baptized, for example. They're in prison, and they are in great need. And they're vulnerable in this sense. They're vulnerable in the sense that they are without the things that you and I take for granted, the ordinary means of grace, church membership. They're without the worship of God together with his people. They're crying out, Psalm 142, verse 7, I long to be free, not just to be free, but I long to be free so that I can be together with God's people on the Lord's Day, worshiping him. That was the cry of my own heart. And so there are Christ's elect in prison, and there is a body of Christ right now in prison. When we think of those who are in prison, we sometimes might think, well, they deserve to be there. And most of them do. In fact, I've only met one person. The whole time I was in prison, I've only met one man who said that he was innocent of the crime that he committed, and I believed him. Only one. However, when we think of people in prison and we think, well, they deserve to be there, we also ought to think of ourselves and recognize what we deserve. Every single one of us, because of our sin, because of the very least of our sins, deserve eternal condemnation and wrath in hell. And so we deserve even worse than an earthly prison. All of us do. And so, yes, they deserve to be there. Yes, they deserve even worse than what they have received. But the good news is that Christ has been sent by the Father into a world that deserves eternal condemnation and the wrath of God. And we are called to go and to bear witness to what Christ has done for us, to those, even those who are in prison, and perhaps even especially those who are in prison because of the vulnerability. In this sense, they don't have what many on the outside have. There's so much access out here to the gospel, to the Word of God, to the means of grace, good churches to worship in. That kind of access is not there in prison. In fact, every imaginable heresy and cult is there, present in prison. And so there's a great need. And in terms of reformed prison ministry, there's a lot of prison ministry that takes place. There's a lot of good prison ministry that takes place. There's a lot of bad prison ministry that takes place, and I've seen that myself. But the reformed community or the reformed presence in prison is perhaps 0.000 something percent. It's a very small percentage of those who are in prison. PDM has done a great job here in Virginia. We need more ministries like that, and Metanoia's work is the work of cultivating reformed prison ministry throughout the United States and Canada. Does anybody besides the pastor and the elders and the interns and those who have been to seminary, does anybody know what the word metanoia means? Sorry? Very close. Yeah, very good. It means literally a change of mind. And so what we're focused on, and it's often translated repentance or to turn away from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're focused on is bringing the gospel in such a way that there is a true change of heart and mind that leads to a change of life. And that's what metanoia is all about. And that's really what the gospel does. And so I've mentioned the biblical basis for prison ministry. There's also that wonderful verse in Hebrews 13:3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Has anybody here, maybe you don't want to admit this, but if you do, has anybody here ever been, am I the only one who's ever been chained to another person? Okay, I see somebody in the back who also knows what it's like to be chained to another person. I want you to think for a moment. Think about what it means to be shackled to another person. When we would be transported somewhere, maybe to another prison or maybe to prison for the first time, we'd have shackles on our ankles and we'd be handcuffed to another person. What do you have to do when that person wants to move? You move with them. When they want to pick their nose, if they have to use the restroom, what do? You do whatever they do, right? You have to. Well, I want you to think about what that means for you as a Christian, at least metaphorically. What does it mean for us to remember those in prison, either those who are there for a crime, and also we need to think about all those, and there are many, who are in prison for their faith. What does it mean for us to remember them as if we ourselves were chained with them? Just think about that for a moment. And I'm sure you can come up with many answers. As I said, Metanoia is a ministry of the PCA. We're under the oversight of Mission to North America, the missions agency of the PCA. Our history, however, begins in 1996 as a correspondence ministry and a discipleship home. We were a parachurch ministry for the first part of our life as an organization. And then in 2009, Mark Kasson, the former director, perhaps he's even spoken here. I'm not sure if you've had him here. But Mark Kasson brought the Metanoia into the PCA. And that was a wonderful thing because what it ensured was, you know, I'm an OPC minister right now. I'm transferring my credentials into the PCA. The OPC is a very small Reformed denomination. And you could take every other Reformed denomination, confessionally Reformed denomination, aside from the PCA, you could put all of them together, and they could not do what the PCA has been able to do in terms of getting the Reformed faith into the prisons. Now, I think we need all of those other smaller denominations to be involved in what we're doing, but you can be thankful that you're part of a denomination that has the wherewithal, by the grace of God, through the gifts of his people, and through the growth that he's blessed this denomination with, to get into prisons throughout North America and to get the Reformed faith into prisons. And so in 2009, we came into the PCA. In 2010, we were able to forge a strategic partnership with Ligonier Ministries, and that's something that's really, really important because we're able to get access to free literature from Ligonier using the great resources that they have. Reformation study Bibles in a paperback version are able to be sent into prisoners, and all of those involved in our correspondence courses are able to get those Ligonier Bibles. But in addition to that, they're able to take our courses, they're able to take Ligonier's courses, I should say, and benefit from all of the resources of that great ministry. I used to listen to R.C. Sproul when I was in prison. The Renewing Your Mind broadcast. And I can remember R.C. Sproul, you know, I could hear him writing on the chalkboard, and I felt like I was in seminary already in my little prison cell. I benefited wonderfully from his ministry. And so we're able to get those resources to those who are in prison. And then up to today, we're kind of in a season of transition with me coming on as the new director. The former director was in prison also, and he directed this ministry for something like 15 years and did a wonderful job of growing the ministry and getting awareness throughout the denomination. What does Metanoia do? Well, essentially what we do is we connect prisoners to the church. And I won't go through this cycle because you can't really see it, but basically we begin with our witness to those in prison, and then that witness bears fruit by word and spirit. That witness bears fruit in the lives of people who become worshiping witnesses. Now, the reality is they're not able to worship and to be a part of local churches as you and I are able to do. And so one of the things we're trying to think through is how do we connect those who are in prison to the visible church of Jesus Christ, because we see that as vital to discipleship and vital to their life as a Christian. We see the church as central. And so we think through things like, what does it mean to be to have a credible profession of faith, and what does that imply? Well, it implies at the very least that they ought to be baptized. But then I read this book to my children called If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. Does anybody know the book I'm talking about? You start going through these logical premises that lead to certain conclusions, and you realize, well, if they ought to be baptized, what else does that mean? That means that if they're receiving the sign and the seal of God's covenant, they're brought into God's community, well, that means they ought to be members of Christ's church if they have a credible profession of faith. And so how do we do that? And that's one of the things that Metanoia seeks to do, is help churches think through, how do we do that? We do know of many churches who have thought through that, who have brought those who are in prison right now into church membership so that they actually have a family and household of God willing to receive them and ready to receive them as brothers and sisters when they get out. And so these are things that we try to think through in terms of what we do. But essentially what metanoia does is we proclaim Christ. That's first. That's central, because that's the means that God uses. The preaching and teaching of the word is the means that God uses to save and to sanctify sinners. So that is the first and most important thing that we do. We proclaim Christ in wherever we possibly can, in prisons and jails. The second thing is we disciple prisoners. We make disciples. That's what the calling of the church is to do, is to make disciples. And then finally, we equip the church. And that's part of what I'm doing right now, is helping the church see the need and think through how great the need is, and think through how you might also be able to participate in this work of prison ministry. In terms of proclaiming Christ, you can see here our map, or maybe, you know, I hope you can see it anyway. You can also go on our website and you'll see it there as well. But if you can see all these little red dots all over the country, those are places where we have some kind of ministry presence. And typically what that's going to mean is that we have somebody, a prisoner in a prison, doing our correspondence Bible courses, or we have a volunteer somewhere, or many volunteers in churches throughout the country who are grading those lessons, writing letters of encouragement, and involved in prison ministry in that way. Then we also have these regional directors. And the regional directors are those who are in particular areas of the country who have established a ministry presence, and they're proclaiming Christ in the prisons. And as you can see, we don't have very many of them. Right now, we have 5 regional directors in 5 different states, and we need more. And so that's something that you can be praying about, because that's the most important thing that we need, is for those who would go into the prisons and proclaim the Word of God and teach the Word of God. And we need volunteers who will come alongside of those who are called to preach and to teach, who will come alongside and who will assist in that work. A few of these photos you see here are our support staff. We have Laura Miller is the administrative assistant to her husband Paul in Texas. And then we have Raylene Casson, the wife of the former director, has taken over our correspondence ministry. And Tim Bush here in Tennessee is our mentoring ministry facilitator. But what we need is we need more people, especially who can proclaim the Word of God in the prisons. And it's a great need. And so that's something I'd ask you to be praying about. In terms of making disciples, we have 2 main things that we do as a ministry. And probably the biggest thing we do is our correspondence discipleship ministry. During the time of COVID, during the time of the pandemic, you probably already know how difficult it was for the PDM ministers and volunteers to get into the prisons. You probably heard about that. Well, the same was true for Metanoia, but one thing that we had was our correspondence ministry. That did not stop. That connection, that real personal connection between people on the outside and those who are on the inside, who are facing all the things that they face, loneliness, temptation, all of those things, fear of man. They had people on the outside who were able to continue to minister to them through this correspondence discipleship ministry. It's, in my mind, aside from prayer, it's the easiest way that anybody can be involved in prison ministry. It involves no direct contact with prisoners. All of the correspondence goes through our home office. You're able to choose whether or not you want to correspond with male or female, or whatever state you're in. You can decide if you'd like to correspond with someone in your own state or another state. So there's a lot of flexibility there, but it's an easy way for ordinary members of the church, and perhaps even especially for those who feel like they'd like to do something, they just don't know how they can actually do something in terms of ministry or evangelism or discipleship. Well, this is one way that you can do that. And all of our materials are reformed. They begin at a at a very easy level, and then they can progress through and eventually take the Ligonier courses, which are more advanced. So that's the correspondence ministry. The second main thing that we do is our mentoring ministry. When I was in prison, I never had a visit from anyone, ever. Never had anyone ever come to visit me. And I think that that's true of a lot of prisoners. They've burned bridges. Their families don't trust them anymore. That was the case for me, my family. My adoptive parents were not believers, and they loved me very much. And I had always just pushed them away and tried to make them prove their love to me. That was a big part of the problem that I had as an adoptee. But the point that I'm trying to make is that so many of those in prison have no relationship to speak of with anyone on the outside. And so what our mentoring ministry does, in places where we have a ministry presence, we're able to establish sometimes, depending on our relationship with the chaplain and the warden and so forth, we're able to establish this one-on-one, face-to-face, we call it life-on-life ministry. And we meet them where they are. What are they struggling with? Well, we bring to bear the resources that might be of help to them. Are they struggling with some kind of idols in their lives? Well, we try to meet them there in that need. Do they need help thinking through, where will I go? What will I do when I get out? Well, we try to help them think about those things, but especially emphasizing membership in a local church. And so our mentoring ministry is a crucial part of what we do. We have a prison in Georgia. It's called Walker State Prison. The whole prison is a faith and character-based prison. About 400 men are there. And we've had that mentoring ministry there since 2011. And that prison is like no other prison that I've ever been in my life. The whole staff and the warden are appreciative of us being there and all the other volunteers who are there. They're appreciative. They've opened the doors. They realize that good programming equals good security, and they've allowed us to come in. And not only that, but the staff and the warden are respectful to the prisoners, and believe it or not, the prisoners, I saw it for myself, are respectful to them. And there's a good and healthy relationship between the prison staff and the prisoners. And another thing is, if there is even the slightest infraction in any way, shape, or form, they get caught with one cigarette, for example, they're out of there. They're gone, and they know it. And in a certain sense, this is the kind of structure and discipline that they need. It's almost a military kind of discipline. The prison staff is recognizing, and the administration is recognizing, that you need to build that structure in and get them used to that kind of structure, so that they'll structure their own lives in a way that's productive and healthy. Now, we're coming in and we're saying there's more to it even than that. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the doors have been opened, and that prison, the normal recidivism rate, which is the rate of returning back to prison after you've been in prison, the normal rate is about 60 to 70%. At that prison, it's less than 5%. And so we can't obviously take credit for all of what's happening there. Really, all the glory goes to God. But what we can say is this mentoring kind of ministry, this one-on-one, face-to-face, in-your-life kind of ministry is meaningful and is used by the Lord. And so we don't at this time have a mentoring ministry here in Virginia, but at some point in the future we would hope to have one, and we'd ask you to pray for that as well. Another important phase of prison ministry is re-entry ministry. What do we do when someone gets out? And you might think that the first and most important needs are the needs of the body, or what we might call the diaconal needs. And they are important needs. People are going to need a place to stay. People who, perhaps have lost trust from all of their family. They don't have anywhere to go. Nobody's going to open their home to them. So there's a great need for a place to stay. and great discouragement if they're not able to find those kinds of that kind of help. There's a need for work. There's a need for transportation. All of those things that you and I take for granted. We know we have these needs. Well, prisoners have those needs, and they really have no way on their own of meeting those needs, or I should say ex-prisoners. But that's not the most important thing that they need. The most important thing that they need is a connection with Christ's visible church. And then all of the structure, all of the accountability that we all need is in place, hopefully the moment that they come out. That's what we're aiming for and striving for. So that's the most important thing that they need. And what that means is that the church has to be on board. Not in a way that not in an unwise way, but in a wise way. We're called to be wise, and so the church needs to put precautions and measures in place, as I know this church has thought a lot about here at All Saints, about how do we do this in a wise way. But we need to do it in a gracious way as well. We need to be like Christ calls us to be. We need to be welcoming to all who would hear the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and bear witness to that in a life of faith and fruitfulness. And so this, I would say, this phase of prison ministry is actually the most challenging and rewarding. It's challenging in the sense that it calls each one of us to be stretched quite a bit. Just like you who are parents, I have five children and one on the way, and so I know what it's like to have these little people who stretch me every single day, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm looking at what happened this day, and I'm thinking, this is, what is the Lord going to do with this? And I'm concerned, and I'm worried, and they fall down again and again and again. And what am I called to do as a parent? Crush them? No, I'm called to pick them back up and help them continue to follow Christ, and to call them again and again and again to follow Christ. And sometimes people who have been stuck in patterns of life that are different from the kind of life that you and I have lived, sometimes we recognize that there's going to be a lot of patience that we're going to need to have, and we're going to recognize that people will oftentimes fall and fail, and we need to be wise and gracious. I at the bottom here I have John chapter 12, verses 34 to 36, and this is where Jesus says that the seed has to die in order to bear fruit. You and I need to die to self, as individuals and as churches. We need to be willing to sacrifice for the kingdom, for the gospel. That doesn't mean sacrifice in an unwise way. I was a pastor for 7.5 years, and I was very concerned about the needs of the flock and caring for the flock. And we had a child protection policy and all of those things at our church. However, we are called to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Christ. That's the whole Christian life. We're called to lay down our lives in the service of Christ. And so one way that a church can do that and can demonstrate, as this church has and as I'd like to see many other churches doing, is to lay down our lives in prison ministry and in aftercare or reentry ministry. The PDM has what's called a program house. I think all of you probably, or many of you probably, already know about this. I was there on Thursday night. Some of the guys are here with us today that are at the program house, and I had such a wonderful time with them, seeing what this ministry is doing, opening up a place to live and opportunities, and so all of those things that are needed, that everyone needs. Job, house, transportation, those needs are being met. How? Through the church, through the ministry of God's people. And so those who are there are finding that if I get in with God's program, which means I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I follow him faithfully, and I join myself to Christ by joining myself to his church. I get all of that part right. That structure is there in my life. All of the other things, all of the other little things, the easy things are going to be there and in place. God's people are going to provide, and I've seen that happen, and certainly have seen this church step up in that way. Another thing that we seek to do in terms of equipping the church is we seek to have ambassadors, metanoia ambassadors, who are volunteers who want to make the work of metanoia known throughout the PCA, throughout other Reformed denominations in their own local church, making sure there's literature on the literature table, letting people know what it means to be a metanoia volunteer. That's one of the things that we're seeking to develop right now is our ambassador program. And so if you'd like to know more about that, you can talk to me later on, or you can go on our website. Our website is www.metanoiaprisonministries.org, and there's a lot more information there. One thing I want to mention before I open up for questions is this question of how is metanoia different? There are a lot of prison ministries out there, and some are doing very good work, but there are almost no Reformed prison ministries. In fact, I was talking to somebody the other day, and he said the prison outreach director for Ligonier Ministries, they have kind of a big picture view of what's happening in Reformed ministry throughout the United States. They said they're only aware of maybe four ministries. Ours, PDM is another one. There's a Divine Hope Reformed Bible Seminary, which is a seminary in prison, and another program in Birmingham, Alabama, out of Harry Reader's church. And so there is so much need, and there's so much opportunity. This is an opportunity to be an outward-facing, evangelistic church in terms of how we do prison ministry, and we do it in the way that we do it. And the way that we do it is a distinctively Reformed way. And when I say that, I'm simply saying it's in keeping with our confessional heritage and our confessional standards. We are, I talk about the four C's often. We're confessional, we're connectional, we're covenantal, and we're compassionate. When I say that we're confessional, I'm simply saying we believe the Bible. That's all I'm saying. Because our confessional standards, which I'm so thankful for, are simply a summary of what the Bible teaches. I seek to catechize my children. I seek to teach them the shorter catechism. If it's good enough for my children, it's good enough for prisoners. And so we are very focused on making sure that prisoners have a big picture view of what the Bible teaches in terms of all of the doctrines of Scripture and how those doctrines relate to one another. And then how do we live that out? Because our confessional standards not only teach a doctrine, the doctrine of Scripture, but they teach a way of life. And so there's a Reformed piety that's embedded within our doctrinal standards. There's a way of living that flows out of a way of believing, and so we're seeking to be confessional, Bible believing. We're also seeking to be connectional, and that's where the connection to the church is so important, and how we not only talk to churches about the need to connect with those in prison, but we're talking to prisoners about the need to already be thinking about your relationship to not only Christ, but also to his church. If you're connected to Christ, if you're in Christ, then the most important thing that follows from that is you're going to be connected to the body of Christ. That's what we're trying to inculcate in the minds of those that we serve. And then we're covenantal. I always say God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And that's what we need to be. We need to be the family and household of God, and those that we minister to need to understand that that's who we are. And so they need to see something different than what they see in most prison ministries, which is what I call a drive-by kind of ministry. You hand out a few gospel tracts and you're never seen again. That's drive-by ministry. We need to be those who are making connections that last. And so we're making promises. We're going to be there. We're going to be there for the long term. We're going to be there when you get out. We're going to be there after you get out and when you fall down. We're going to be there. We're going to wrap our arms around you as if Christ himself is wrapping his arms around you through us. That's our calling as the people of God. And so we're showing what it means to be the family and household of God. One of those things is simply hospitality. We open up the doors of the church, which is the family and household of God. We open up the doors of the church to all those who will come, yes, of course, in a wise and thoughtful way. And then finally, compassionate. I jokingly say that sometimes people will say, well, if you're the other three things, you can't be the fourth thing. You can't be compassionate if you're, you know, if you're focused on doctrine and all of that. Not true at all. In fact, compassion underlies all of the other three C's. Jesus Christ was characterized in his earthly ministry as a Savior who had compassion for sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. He's a sympathetic high priest right now. His heart hasn't changed toward sinners. And so we ought to be like our Savior in that sense. And so these other three things that are very, very important flow out of our heart of compassion that Christ has produced within us. I'll just move on from there to our vision. Metanoia's vision is that we would reach every prison with the gospel and that we would engage every presbytery. And when I say presbytery, I'm meaning every regional church. We're connected. And so we want to make sure that the church is engaged in this work, not just that we, Metanoia, are doing certain things, but we want the church to be brought into the ministry that we're doing, just like PDM has been doing so well here in Virginia. Prison ministry is the work of the church. As the church, it's the work of the whole church. All of us have a part to play, even if it's just in prayer. We ought to be praying, and that's the work of the church, and it's an important work. And Jesus hears your prayers, and those prayers are not only heard but answered. And so the work of the church, it's a goal that can only be accomplished as the church works together, and that means more than just the PCA. More than just this local church, more than this presbytery, the James River Presbytery, more than our denomination, we need to be working together with all of those like-minded Reformed churches to get the gospel into the prisons. And so finally, you might ask, well, how can I get involved? And there are various ways that you can get involved. You can pray for our ministry. You can go to our website, www.metanoiaprisonministries.org. You can sign up for our newsletter. The first thing you'll see on our website is a sign-up sheet for our newsletter. You can be a corresponding discipler. That's probably the biggest way that I would encourage you to get involved. And all the information is there on the website, forms to download. You get pastor, elder to sign off that you are a member in good standing, that you're regular and faithful in your worship, and that you're reformed in your convictions. And you can do that. You can do that right from your own home. It requires a commitment. It requires 3 hours or so per month of your time. We don't want you to sign up to do that unless you're committed for the long term. Because the worst thing that can happen is you start and you don't finish. And then you leave someone in prison once again wondering, does anybody out there really care about us in here? So you can be a corresponding discipler. I would also encourage you to get involved in the work of PDM. Metanoia and PDM are trying to form a strategic partnership in ways that we can work together, and had a wonderful opportunity to spend time and see what they're doing. They are doing amazing things. So be involved in PDM. And then finally, we are a ministry that depends on the financial giving of churches and also of individuals. Now, I always say that you don't give to our ministry until you've given your tithe to your local church. That's the first thing that you need to do. We would ask you not to give to us until you've done that. But if there's anything left over, if you're able to give beyond your tithes and offering at your local church, then we would wholeheartedly ask you to think about supporting Metanoia or think about supporting PDM. Really, in one sense, it's the same thing. We're doing the same work. So think about how you can get involved. At the very least, think about how you can pray for this ministry, and pray for me personally. I've just taken this on. It's a big job. I'm away from home a lot. My wife is pregnant. She's got 5 other children to deal with. She's doing a great job of it. But just pray for me on that personal level. And if there's time for questions, I think there's maybe a little bit of time for questions. I'm happy to answer any. Yes, sir. Great question. It's not exclusive to places that we are ministering in, although those are places where we can tell prisoners about the correspondence ministry, but people hear about it through word of mouth. Prisoners tell each other about it. That's really our biggest presence is through our correspondence ministry, and it's in prisons all throughout the country, some with no connection whatsoever to a place that we're actually in. And so there are various ways that they hear about it. Sometimes people on the outside find out about Metanoia and they tell those that they know, either who have family members who are in prison or people that they know of who are in prison. We're trying to expand this because there's now the whole digital aspect. Prisoners now have access to tablets, amazingly, something I never would have thought of. They have access to tablets. They have access to email and text messaging and video calls and all sorts of things that we never would have dreamed of. And so we're trying to think through how do we catch up with this digital revolution, because what we've historically done is just the snail mail version. So and that's another thing that you can really be praying for us about, is how do we navigate that, and how do we stay on track with what's actually happening in the prisons. And they can write to us. There's information on the website that you could pass on to a prisoner that you know, or they might hear about from another prisoner, or our regional directors might give that information to them or someone else who's ministering in the prisons. In some ways, it's kind of a word of mouth for the most part kind of thing. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. So I was adopted at 3 years old. I was abandoned by my mother, who gave birth to me when she was 14. There's a big story there that I don't even know all about. Then I was adopted again by my step-grandfather and my biological grandmother. My grandmother died when I was 5 years old, and so I was adopted by family on my step-grandfather's side. They were not believers, but I had a stable home. I had parents who loved me, who gave me everything, at least in terms of the material things that I needed for this life, provided for me. I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't, I had none of the reasons that people typically have, supposed reasons why, or environmental factors or whatever. I had none of that. I had a good, stable home, but I still went astray. Why? Because of the sin in my own heart. While I was in prison, my parents, my adoptive parents, had a hard time really believing that I had changed. And I understand that. because I had no way to really show them that I had changed. All they had were my words, and they'd heard a lot of words throughout my life. And I was a manipulator. I was really good at telling them what I thought they wanted to hear. But when I got out, they were able to actually see the change in my life, and I sought to minister to them, and I sought to respectfully, as a son, point them to Christ. Sadly, I don't think that my mother ever embraced the gospel, and she's now dead. But my dad is still alive, and I'm gonna be driving a U-Haul truck for him. He's getting older, having some health issues, and he's gonna be moving up closer to one of my sisters. We have a great relationship. Sadly, my dad says, "Well, he thinks that I've pulled myself up by my own bootstraps." He's proud of his son, proud of where his son is, and I'm saying, "Dad, you're not getting it. This is entirely by the grace of God. This has nothing to do with me." And so I still have an opportunity to minister to him. Thank you for asking that. You must be a mother and a grandmother, maybe. Yeah. Well, anybody else? Do we have time for maybe one more? Yes, sir. Oh, sorry. Yes, yes. In fact, I said that at the awareness dinner. I was not free until I was in prison and set free by the gospel. And yet none of us by nature are free. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We might go to church. We might be in church, have been in church all of our lives. And yet there are things that imprison us. Various kinds of sin, but sin itself is a prison, bondage to the devil, bondage to the fear of man. But Christ is able to set even the worst of sinners free. And that's really, I think, this is the thing that we in the church, and especially we in the Reformed Church, we need to see that. We need to realize that the power of the gospel is the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would often say to our young people, you don't need to have a dramatic conversion testimony. In fact, your testimony is dramatic. And the reason, and it's even more dramatic than anything that has happened to me, because the Lord is keeping you in the covenant. He's keeping you by means of his word and spirit on the Lord's day. You're there. You're hearing the word. He's keeping you from all the influences of the world. Maybe you fall into sin here and there, but he's bringing you back again and again. The same resurrection power that raised up Jesus from the dead is in you. That's what I would tell them, because they were always saying, "Well, I don't have a dramatic conversion experience." And I said, "No, you do. It's so dramatic. Every one of us, the power of the gospel at work in us is the most dramatic thing in this world." And so I hope that.
Pastor, I'm thankful for your testimony about what the Lord has done in your own life, as well as what the Lord is doing in Madanoia. And I'm going to ask a question that you only have to answer shortly if you bring that you can see.
Thank you, Isaac. If I understand your question, you're saying, are there those in prison who are more receptive, or those... Oh, I see. That's really a good question. I'm not exactly, that would be so anecdotal. I'm not sure how I would answer that, except to say that there are lots of people in prison who have been impacted by the gospel. And I was one of them. My grandmother was a Southern Baptist believer. I was baptized at the age of 11. And so there are many in prison who have been in some way touched by the gospel. But one of the really important things to keep in mind is that those in prison, the world is, they feel that society is against them. They feel that other prisoners are against them, which is a reality that they face. And many of them, I think, feel that God himself is against them. And so they're in a place where many of them are ready to hear, Yes, you're a sinner, but there's good news for sinners. And so that's why we do what we do, and we just cast the seed, and the Lord is the one who gives the increase. I think we probably have to close, so I'm just going to go ahead and close in prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, you have been so kind and merciful to us in giving us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has laid down his life for sinners, even sinners such as us. How we thank you that by the power of the resurrection, we have been raised up to newness of life, and how you have worked in our hearts the great joy that comes with that. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us not only hearts to rejoice, but mouths to speak and feet to go, that you would send us wherever you would have us to go, even if it's simply that you would send us to our prayer closet to pray for those who are in prison as if we ourselves were incarcerated with them. We pray that you would forgive us of our many, many sins, that you would build us up, especially as we enter your worship and as we enter your very presence this morning, that you would be present among us, that you would lift us up, that you would encourage the hearts of those who are downcast and discouraged with the same good news that is proclaimed Lord's Day after Lord's Day. We pray that you would fill us with joy and thankfulness as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.